Well, I'd like to give a very, very big welcome to everyone here this morning. Some often here, you're very welcome. Some here, especially because of the baptism and our friends and family of Caleb, special welcome to you. Others who can't be here, perhaps are watching online from home or maybe catching things afterwards, and you're very welcome as well. Well, sometimes it can feel, on an occasion like this, that the attention is going on a person. And we're certainly very happy that Caleb wants to be an open follower of Jesus and demonstrate that this morning. But he can be relieved that the overall attention is not on him this morning. Our concern, especially and overall, is to give glory to God for what is happening this morning and for what's involved and what God has done through Jesus Christ. And we make that clear in our first hymn this morning. The hymn we've chosen, Mark's chosen as our first hymn, is also the hymn that we'll sing a first verse and a chorus of at the very end. So it's going to sort of bookend our service this morning, and it strikes a really good note for us. It's to God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son. So do stand when the music starts so that we can sing this through together.
Thank you.
I just want to say one or two things about the service and about this morning. We're going to have some other songs during this morning. Caleb's bravely going to say a little bit about how God has gradually worked in his life and brought him to this point where he wants to be baptized. We're going to have a reading from the Bible, which later Mark is going to speak from. And then the baptism itself is going to be at the end of the service. And then after the service, refreshments is laid on in the hall, so everyone, anyone is welcome to stay with us for that time. Just a little about baptism itself. Of course, many here might know about baptism, but others perhaps wouldn't be so familiar with what's happening. Baptism is a symbol and a picture. The water itself this morning doesn't do anything special. It's a picture, it's a symbol. And it's one that the Bible says believers should go through as they follow Jesus. And as I was thinking about it this morning, I thought in many ways you could summarise it with three phrases really beginning with F, or three words beginning with F in terms of what's happening. They are saying really that they are forgiven. They're forgiven. They're washed. Their sins have been washed away through Jesus. They're following. They're following Jesus publicly. They're following what Jesus said should happen. They're showing that they're with Christ. They're forgiven. They're following. And also what's being demonstrated is that God has given them a fresh start. God has given them a fresh start. They have a new life in Jesus. As if the old life is buried down there and God has given a new life as they go onwards through life. And that's how they want to live. So those three things are being demonstrated later on as we have the baptism. Forgiveness, following, fresh start or new life. Now I'm going to read the Bible verses that Mark's going to speak on later. And again this morning, and think about, this is a cracking passage for this morning for the baptism service. And we're going to read them. It's from Romans chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 19 to 28. It's going to be up behind so that you can follow. You're welcome to follow in your own Bibles or apps. Romans 3 and verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Well, we're looking forward later on to hear Mark explain those great verses to us. Well, Caleb has chosen a song for this morning, a hymn for this morning, and it's the next one that we're going to sing. It follows on quite well from the reading, and after we've sung this through, Caleb's going to come up and to give his story, or his testimony of what God has done in his life. So we sing together, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood?"
Thank you.
So, Caleb, great to have you being baptised today. Great to have you given your testimony. I'll hand over to you.
Okay. So, from a young age, I was taught a lot about God, but this was more head knowledge than heart knowledge. Growing up, I always drifted from assuming I was right with God and relying on my own knowledge and goodness to not really caring for him or the church. It was just a boring thing I had to do on Sunday. I often had deep conversations and stuff like that, but the feeling of the need for God and my guilt was only temporary, and the next day I was back to living my life. My first camp, I felt really close to God. It only lasted the summer, and when I got back to school, I acted the same. I always knew theoretically that everyone was sinful and needed saving, but personally it didn't make much difference in my life, and I thought I could always come to God later. Sometimes sermons struck me and chipped away at my heart of stone. Another year of camp and discussion groups, and an accumulation of the chippings fully convicted me of my sin and guilt, and that Jesus had come to save me and take the punishment for my sin. School came around again, and I felt challenged and discouraged that I wasn't acting any differently, and I felt like I was living a double life, one as Christian, one not as one. Once again, I was trying to be good by myself. Now I realise I can't and must lean on Jesus. On the way to YP Holiday 2022, I was in the car with Ollie and Jade, and they talked to me about how getting baptised and how worth it is. At camp the following week, I had a great discussion group which helped me to think deeply about the Bible and do Bible readings alone. And Beth Cowley's testimony really helped me, as she was talking about her conversion, which was more gradual, and that helped me have confidence in my conversion, which wasn't dramatic. Although I had decided to be baptised, I kept putting off writing my testimony because I felt like I should test my faith in school, and I had no clue how to put my conversion into words. This led to me not writing or not finishing my testimony nearly 3/4 of a year. I remember hearing something about baptism being the start of the journey and not the end, and that helped me as I thought I had to be perfect before my baptism, but I realised that this is not the case. Jesus changed my outlook. It's not about me being good, it's about him being perfect for me. There's lots I can't remember. I'm not really sure how I became a Christian. It just seemed to happen. But I know that now that Jesus loved me before I loved him. Whilst I was in the process of writing my testimony, I heard my Uncle Pete talking about the blind man in John 9, how the blind man said, "One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see," in verse 25. And that resonated with me, because I now see Jesus in a different way, my Saviour, friend and King.
Well, we're glad you did finish writing your testimony. We're glad to have you been baptised this morning. And we want to pray together in the light of what we've heard and over other things this morning. So shall we join together in prayer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we began our service with "To God be the glory." And we pray that as we come in prayer, that you would help us to give you the glory, to praise you and to thank you. Lord, we know we have so much in this life, and we're thankful for that, that each day is lined with so many blessings. We have health to the extent that we have it. We have people that love us, family, friends. We have food and drink. We're grateful for shelter and warmth in this cold weather. We have things to get on with in life and so many blessings. We overlook these things so quickly, Lord, and we want to praise you for many blessings in this life. But especially we want to praise you this morning for new life, for spiritual life, which comes through Jesus. To know forgiveness and to have a heart that's softened and made alive, and to, through him, know eternal life is ours. That though our lives on this world will so quickly pass and finish, yet through Jesus, the bread of life, we can know everlasting life. And we thank you. We thank you much more for these tremendous blessings that come through him in the gospel. Lord, we thank you for your work in Caleb's life, and we thank you that today he wants to show that he's a follower of Jesus. We thank you for the joy it gives us for the answered prayers that are on an occasion like this. We pray for him, though, at the start of his Christian life, and indeed for all of us who are on that road of the Christian life. Lord, we do pray that you would help us to be wise in the choices that we make, which are sometimes difficult in the pressures around us. Help him, help all of us to walk worthy of you in our lives, so that our lives might be good pointers to the Saviour who has given his life for us. Help us, Lord, to be growing in a knowledge of you as the weeks and months and years go by, to know you better, more deeply. Help us to be fruitful and useful in our lives. You've given us different gifts and opportunities. We pray that we might use them well for you. Help us, Lord, when we go through difficult times and it feels hard, to have endurance and strength from you to keep going. Help us always to keep a sense of thankfulness at what you have done for us through Jesus. Lord, we do pray for those who are going through difficult times. And in a congregation like this, there are many known things that are difficult, sad, daunting. And there are many unknown things which are sad and difficult and daunting. And we commit one another to you. Pray that we might know the help of the Lord as our shepherd, even through the dark valleys, even through the valley of the shadow of death itself. Lord, we do pray for this morning, as we have a service like this. Sometimes it can make people think for the first time. We pray for that. For others, it might feel like a nudge in following Jesus. And we pray for that. For many, it acts as a reminder of what we're about and what we're committed to and the life we now live. We pray for that to be good for us. And we pray for many, it will be a cause of stirring to praise your name and to feel a fresh love for what Jesus has done. We do pray that others might come to know of the good news, of the good news of Jesus Christ, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that 300 New Testaments were distributed at the Crowborough Christmas Fair on Friday. Thank you that people were willing to take them, that people were willing to give them out. And we pray that that might bring light into the lives of some. We thank you for the different things we have here in coming weeks, and we pray for them to go well, and think particularly of the holly wreath evening, for those practically involved with the wreath making and the sorting and arranging. For Nicole Ashton, as she gives the talk as well, we pray for a good evening, a good wholesome friendship, genuine concern for one another, good fun together. But we pray it be a good evening for people learning about Jesus as we head into Christmas especially. So Lord, help us this morning. We thank you for the opportunity of this morning. We pray for Mark as he brings your word to us, and as we continue our service, praying all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we come now to our third song. It's another song about a changed life. We had one already with And Can It Be. This is a newer one, but reflects as well a big change in someone's life. I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. And then after this, Mark is going to come up and speak to us. Thank you.
Well, I'd like to again give you all a very warm welcome to the service here this morning. Today, as you know, we're witnessing the baptism of Caleb Sharp. Many of us know him fairly well. Maybe you don't know him quite so well. Some of you have travelled a fair distance specifically to be here for him and his baptism this morning. Some of you know him extremely well. Of course, I would never ever do this. But imagine if I was to hand out bits of paper to all of you, hand out some pens as well, and ask you to jot down everything you know about Caleb, the good and the bad. And then we'd gather it all in, we'd assess the data that we have, and we'd decide how good a person we think Caleb is. I wonder how you'd feel about that, Caleb. You might not worry too much about the people that don't know so much about you. But what might your parents say? Or what might your three sisters have to say? They know lots about you, don't they? I imagine that the information that we could collate together would be quite substantial, that we would have a significant amount of data on Caleb's life. I wonder what conclusions we would make about him. Maybe you're thinking, I wonder what conclusions people would come to if they did that about me. But in many ways, it's not that important what other people think about us. What really matters is, what's God's opinion? What does God think of us? What does God see when he looks at us? God knows more about us than we know ourselves. He knows when we sit down. He knows when we stand up. He knows the words before we say them. Psalm 139 talks about he knows our thoughts from afar. It says God is familiar with all our ways. So what does God think of Caleb? How does God view Caleb? If God is the judge, as it were, and Caleb sat there in the dock, what is God's verdict going to be on Caleb's life? Well, it's righteous. It's perfect as God is. And you may think, well, sounds a bit of a joke. It's not a joke. That may seem like an outrageous claim to make. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, but I've got good evidence to the contrary. But the reason I can say that Caleb is righteous, is because that's what God himself tells me. But perhaps, to understand a bit more of how we got to this point, we need to go back a bit. Sometimes you get it, don't you, in films or in stories, where they'll show you a current day scene right at the start. And then after a little bit, it will go back in time, maybe 12 years or whatever it is. And you spend the rest of the film or the rest of the story working your way back to the current point to work out how you got to that point. Well, in many ways, that's a little bit of what I want to do this morning. We're going to go back to the start of Caleb's testimony. Go back to the start of his story and trace our way through to the present day to work out how we can possibly get to that incredibly bold statement about Caleb. And to do that, we're going to use a few verses in the book of Romans in the New Testament. We'll be particularly looking at verses 19 to 24 of Romans chapter 3. Now, these verses are absolutely packed with richness. There's no way I could talk about them in all their detail this morning, but my hope is that we get the thrust out of them. The Reformation leader, Martin Luther, this is what he said about these verses and the verses around them. He said, "These verses are the chief point and the very central place of Romans and of the whole Bible." I believe these verses were almost the central point in terms of importance of the whole Bible. Another author wrote this, that this is possibly the most important single paragraph ever written. A pretty big claim, but I'm inclined to agree. So these verses, as we look at them this morning, will help us understand how Caleb's got to the point that he's got to this morning, where he's righteous and he's ready to be baptized. And my prayer for you is that if you're thinking about becoming a Christian, or you've got questions, or maybe baptism's on your mind, then this might be something that helps you understand what it is to be a Christian and what baptism is about. If you're a Christian, maybe you've been baptized here this morning. Many of you have. My prayer for you is that just by looking at these things in the Bible again, it'll refresh us spiritually and it will do us good. And also my prayer for some of you is that it will jolt you awake, jolt you to the seriousness of God, and also point you towards the blessings as well. So firstly, I want us to think about being convicted by the Word of God, being convicted by the Word of God. Well, on Friday night, we had our youth group down here, YPs, and in the talk we heard about Saul, or Paul the Apostle, as he later became known. And there's one point in Philippians 3 where he sort of lists out all the reasons why if anyone's going to be acceptable to God, it should be him. Well, I think Caleb could potentially have a list of his own. His dad is an elder of the church. His mum is a faithful and diligent teacher of children in the church and has been for many, many years. His grandparents are Christians. He's got a good knowledge of the Bible for someone his age. In YPs, he's often proved to be sharp by name and sharp by nature. So you, in a good way. So you know, you go to do a talk and you start an illustration and immediately Caleb's worked out what the Bible passage is and what the main lessons are from it straight away. As far as I know, you might have to update me afterwards, but as far as I know, you haven't spent any nights in prison. And I don't think you're too involved in the local gang culture. And he's a great member of our youth group. Many would define him as a good young man. And did you notice that's kind of how he defined himself? He said this: growing up, I always drifted from assuming I was right with God and relying on my own knowledge and goodness to not really caring for him or church. It was just a boring thing I had to do on Sunday. Well, he might not have enjoyed church, but you see how going to church and being involved in all those things was the thing that made him feel confident in his knowledge and in his goodness. And I was the same growing up, really. Now, growing up in church, I had this kind of feeling that how could God not accept me? Not that I thought I was brilliant, but I kind of thought, surely God's going to sort of let me in. Surely I'm going to be accepted. He says this, he says, I always knew theoretically that everyone was sinful and needing saving, but personally it didn't make much difference to my life. You see how he says that he knows in his head that we're all sinful, but it just didn't have any impact on him. But over time, what happens? He said, as I listened to sermons like this, as I was in talks, as I was in discussion groups, as I was in Bible studies, he says this: he slowly but surely became fully convicted of my sin and guilt. And as he read the Bible more, as he went to church more, rather than feeling like he became more and more acceptable to God, he started to realize that actually, as he learnt more things, he was actually less and less acceptable to God, or realizing how unacceptable to God he was. The more he read of the Bible, the more he heard, just made him realize just how short he had fallen of God's commands and God's character. We see this explained in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. This is what it says: for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Well, what's it talking about when it talks about the law here? Well, it's not talking about the law in England in 2023. It's talking about the law that God gave to his people in the Old Testament through Moses. And what did it just tell us? No human will be justified in God's sight by the law. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that no human will ever be declared perfect, or the Bible calls it righteous. No human will ever be declared righteous or perfect before God by keeping his rules and commandments, because we just can't do it. So when I said at the beginning that Caleb is righteous, I did mean it, and I still do, but he has not got to that point by obeying all the rules and being a good boy. For what does it go on to say? It says, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. You see, as we read more and more of the Bible, as we read more and more about God, as we find out more and more of who he is, as we see him more clearly, all that happens is we become more and more aware of just how far short we fall of him. Of just how sinful we are. Of how much we fail every single day. In verse 23 in our verses, we read this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, I've had a good number of people say to me, well, I'm a good person. And quite often, some of the evidence they try to give me is that they try and read the Bible when they can. But you see, if they truly read the Bible, what they'd understand is actually they're not a good person in God's eyes. Because as we read the Bible, it shows us just how not good we are. You know, we may feel pretty good when we compare ourselves to other people. Maybe even looking around here, sometimes we can think, oh, yeah, we're better than them. But when we compare ourselves to God, when we see ourselves in the glory of who he is, then all it does is exposes what we're like. And it exposes our sin and our guilt. It convicts us. On our summer camps that we have here, we have different talk series. But one of the talk series, there's a talk on verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in the leader's notes, which I don't think anyone has actually used this quote, but there's a quote in there that I found quite helpful. It's by someone called Moll. And he's writing, or sort of quoting to the person who thinks they're morally good. And it's slightly old, but bear with it. He says, the harlot, the liar, the murderer are short of it, short of God's glory. But so are you. Perhaps they stand at the bottom of a mine and you are on the crest of an Alp. But you are as little able to touch the stars as they. You see, if you're trying to go to the stars, it doesn't matter whether you're in a deep mine or whether you're on the top of a mountain. You've failed spectacularly. And all of us, however morally good we might feel we are, have failed spectacularly to live up to the standard that God sets. I don't know whether you picked it up, but in the song we just sang, I Once Was Lost in Darkest Night, we had this phrase. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone, and live so all might see, the strength to follow your commands could never come from me. You see, we're incapable of following God's commands and being good enough for God. All of us are sinners. All of us have not loved God as we should. We've not put others first as we should. All of us have done wrong. All of us are sinners. In fact, in the verses just before this, verses 10 to 18, which I didn't include in the reading, what Paul does is he takes some bits from the Psalms and he uses it to describe just how sinful we are. So he talks about the fact that he says, none is righteous, no one. And then he uses different parts of the body to show how all our parts of the body are sinful and lead us to sin. And then it finishes by saying there is no fear of God in their eyes. That's the root of the issue, is that we have no fear of God in us. You know, what the Bible does is it gives us a brutally honest picture of what we're like. And a bit like a doctor in some ways, that gives a serious diagnosis of a condition. You might not want to hear it. But if you want to have any chance of being healed, you need to hear it, because you need to know you need healing. This week, I read about a story of a man who carried a leather briefcase around. And it was quite a few years ago when cameras were big and bulky, and it looked like a sort of old camera case. And of course, cameras were quite novel back then. So as he was carrying it around, some kids came up to him and asked for a photo. But it wasn't a camera in it. He had a Bible in his suitcase. And so they said, please, can we have a picture? And so he whipped out the Bible and he opened it to Romans 3. And he read them these verses. And he said, I've given you a picture of your spiritual condition. But they might not have appreciated it very much. But the man with the leather briefcase, he knew they needed to hear it. He wanted them to know what their spiritual situation was. Because by God's grace, there is something we can do. By God's grace, we don't have to stay there. And we're going to hear about that a little bit later. You know, in many ways, Caleb's a good lad, and I'm sure his parents would agree. I haven't asked them, but I think they'd agree. But he was convicted by God's word. He was convicted of his guilt and his sin by God's word. Have you been convicted by God's word? Have you seen enough of God to realise just how far short you've fallen? And if you haven't, please can I encourage you to read the Bible? Read it till you see God. Till you see more of what he's like. And as you see more of God, you'll see more of yourself. And my prayer is that you'll be convicted of your guilt and your sin before God. Because the message this morning isn't just for Caleb, and it's not just about Caleb. See, actually, it's for all of us. Because these verses in Romans tell us that we will all be held accountable to God. Accountability is a big thing nowadays, isn't it? So you get it with the police, where they now have body cams. And of course, a big part of it is to keep them safe and protect them. But it also means they're accountable. How they deal with situations, whether they escalate them or de-escalate them, is all caught on camera. Another one that's hit the news quite a bit recently is VAR in football. And obviously it's very contentious, but when there's controversial decisions, all the VAR's discussions and debates will be sent to the referee's governing body. And if they think they've made an error, then those VAR officials will face the consequences. They're held accountable. And accountability, in many ways, is a very good thing. But in Romans 3, verse 19, we see that the whole world, which of course includes every single one of us here this morning, will be held accountable to God. This is what it says. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. More and more of modern life is caught on camera these days, isn't it? It's estimated that for us as Britons, the average Briton is caught on CCTV or camera 70 times every day. For Londoners, it's about 300 times. And of course, with Ring doorbells and other such camera doorbells, it's just going to go up and up, isn't it? But, you know, God sees everything. Not just when we walk past the camera, not just when we go into town. God sees everything about us, and he's the one that will be holding us accountable. I heard a story this week of an American pastor, and he was at an American football game. And the fans next to him were using, should we call it, some colourful language. And a short while after that, the pastor got chatting to them, and he shared that he was a pastor. And immediately one of the guys said, "Oh, please don't think badly of me. I'm a good guy." And the pastor gently responded. He said, "Hey, I appreciate it, but you aren't accountable to me. You're accountable to God." And the pastor finished the story by saying, "It made for an awkward moment, but I hope he remembers this statement." You see, his pastor wasn't just trying to deliberately make this guy feel awkward. He was trying to remind him of who he's really accountable to. And maybe we need to be reminded, because we so easily forget. Maybe we need to be reminded of who we are accountable to. That we will have to give account to God one day. And that is serious because we've broken the law. The judge that we will face, the person that we're accountable to, is the one that we've broken his laws. And did you notice in the verse it said about the fact that all mouths will be stopped? In other words, none of us will have an excuse. None of us will have any comeback to God. All mouths will be stopped. And back in Romans 1, it talks about the wrath of God coming against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Well, I'm a significant way through my message. And maybe you're thinking, well, this is all a bit bleak. What do jewellers do if they want their jewels to sparkle that little bit brighter? Well, I'm no expert, but I gather that they get out the black cloth. Because against the black cloth, the jewels sparkle extra bright. And this is what we see right at the beginning of Romans 3, verse 21. But now. But now. This is where the good news of the Bible starts to really sparkle. But this is also the now, when it says but now, this is also the point where we get back to the present day that we said about with Caleb, where we said about him being righteous. This is where we get to find out how he can be righteous. Because it was seemingly an outrageous claim that we can call him that. He's even confessed his guilt to us today. But this is how God's gift of righteousness. God's gift of righteousness. And there's a lot in verses 21 to 24, but let me read them. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, Caleb is righteous because he has accepted the gift of righteousness that he has been offered. Caleb cannot be righteous by obeying the rules, by just coming to church, by just being a good person. He can't do it, none of us can. But he can be righteous by accepting a gift. It's a gift that he hasn't had to earn in any way. In fact, as I was typing this up, I originally had God's free gift of righteousness. And good old Microsoft had a couple of lines underneath it with their grammar check. And it suggested changing free gift to just gift. Because, of course, that's the point, isn't it? If it's a gift, it's free. It's the whole point of a gift. You don't need to say free gift. Caleb's been given this free gift of righteousness. He hasn't had to earn it. How does this work? Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. You see, what God's done is he's demonstrated or he's manifested his righteousness to us. How? In a man. In a man. Jesus Christ, his son. Jesus who was perfect. Imagine if Jesus was here and all of us got paper about everything we knew about him. And everyone who knew Jesus got paper and jotted everything down about him. And then we assessed the data afterwards. What would be our conclusion? That he was perfect. We wouldn't find any bad things about Jesus. He always obeyed his Father. He always put others first. He always spoke out of a purity of heart and out of integrity. Jesus demonstrates to us the goodness and perfection and holiness and righteousness of God. If we want to see what God is like, we look at Jesus and we see him exactly. And the gift that we are offered is his righteousness, his goodness. It's as if Jesus takes off his coat and he offers it to Caleb. And he offers it to all who believe. And he says, you can have this. And in fact, I hadn't picked up on it before the service, actually. Caleb chose, and can it be? And in there it talked about clothed in his righteousness divine. That's the picture, that it's as if Jesus has his righteousness and it's as if he takes it off and he gives it to us and he says it's a free gift. You can have my righteousness, my goodness, my perfection. It's thoroughly undeserved. It is all of grace. And though it may be free for us, it was not free for God. Not free for Jesus. Verse 24. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, Jesus redeems us. In other words, he pays for us with his blood. On Sunday mornings, sorry for those of you who aren't here, but just to get you up to speed, we're looking at the book of Exodus. And we haven't quite got to this point yet, so I'm trying not to give too many spoilers away. I think most of you know it anyway. But by the shedding of blood of lambs, that is how the Israelites are set free from Egypt. It's by the blood, by the death of lambs. That's how the people are set free, ultimately. And this is what Jesus does. You may remember from earlier in the Exodus series, if you've been here, that God promised that I will free you and I will redeem you. You'll be my people. I'm going to buy you to be my people. And that's what Jesus does here. Jesus is like the fulfillment of all of that. He does it by his own blood. He is the Lamb for us. In Revelation, the last book of the Bible, it describes it as the place where Jesus is worshipped as the Lamb who was slain for sinners from every tribe and tongue. Jesus is that Lamb that died for us so that we could have his righteousness. And he takes the death sentence that we deserve. Rightly reserved for us, he takes that on himself. And he sets us free. So that's what Jesus has done for Caleb. He's made him righteous, and he's set him free from the penalty that he deserves. So Caleb has been justified. That's why I called it justified this morning. He's been made righteous, he's been made right with God, and he's been set free. He's been justified. So in the law courts of God, it's as if God has looked at Caleb and said, "You can go free because I see you as perfect." And as Caleb knows, it's nothing to do with him. It's because of Jesus. Does he deserve it? No, but it's a gift. This is what he says. He says, "I thought I had to be perfect before my baptism, but I realised that that is not the case. Jesus changed my outlook. It's not about me being good. It's about him being perfect for me." And verse 22 says, "This is for all who believe." The way we accept this gift that Jesus offers, the way we accept this sort of coat of righteousness, of goodness that he gives us to make us acceptable to God, is simply by believing. Faith in Jesus. True belief in Jesus. But I want to encourage you as well, Caleb, that in God's eyes, legally, you are perfect. But as you know, in your life, there are many things that aren't, as with all of us. And what I want to encourage you to do is to grow in Christ. And John tonight is going to encourage all of us to grow in Christ, because that's what we need to do, so that we become more and more like Jesus. Well, I don't know how you see God when you picture him in your mind's eye. I don't know what sort of picture you have of God. Maybe you do have him as a sort of vengeful judge that just loves threatening us with punishment, a sort of angry God in the sky. You know, when you know the gift that he offers us, when you know the price that he was willing to pay for us, well, you may find yourself saying something similar to Caleb. "I now see Jesus in a different way, my saviour, my friend, and my king." And that's my prayer for all of you, that all of you will know Jesus as your saviour, your friend, and your king. Well, in just a moment, we're going to sing. Just to say, after we've sung, if you remain standing for the baptism, John and Caleb will gather around there. So if you turn to make sure you can see it. And children, if you want to gather around, don't go too close, obviously. But if you want to get a little bit closer so you can see what's going on, do feel free to do that. With this last song, I chose, I think it's the second verse, if we can have that one. Yes, so the second half of it. You may remember Caleb talked about things chipping away at his heart of stone. It says, "Yet at your call and hungry for your blessing, drawn by that cross which moves a heart of stone, now, Lord, I come, my tale of sin confessing, and in repentance turn to you alone." Well, that's Caleb's story. And my prayer is that it will be all of our stories. So let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
So we come to the baptism time. I'll just explain a little of what is going to happen. I'm going to give a Bible verse to Caleb to encourage him. And then we're going to go down into the water. And I'll ask Caleb some questions just to confirm that he has repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I'll baptize him. And when we come up out of the water, we're singing the first verse and chorus of that song, "To God Be the Glory." And then after that, Mark will close in prayer. So I've got a Bible verse, Caleb, which I think will be good for you. And I think it will be good for many of us. In fact, as Mark alluded to, is the verse I'm going to speak from this evening. So anyone's here this evening, going to hear a lot more about this verse tonight. And it's the verse at the end of 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. And it says this: "But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Well, you said in your testimony, you realised about baptism being the start and not the finish. And that was right. And this verse really fits in with that and says, there's a way forward. There's a life in front. And one of the key words as you go forward in that life is to grow. To grow naturally, grow immensely over the years. Spiritually, as we go forward in our Christian life, we are to grow. We are to grow. And as we grow, we don't leave behind what we heard this morning, because we find out here that we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So that's a great little phrase for you. It's a great phrase for us. It's one many of us will think about later on. But grow in the grace of, and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.
Turn off. You follow me down into the water.
Have you been made sorry for your sin and confessed it to God? Have you turned from it as a way of life? And have you begun with God's help to aim to live a life that pleases him?
Yes, I have.
Okay, do you trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your Saviour? Do you believe that through his death and resurrection there is forgiveness and everlasting life?
Yes, I do.
Well, upon your repentance toward God and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Close in prayer, and just to remind you, please do stay for refreshments if you can. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for what you have done in Caleb's life. Lord, we thank you that he can testify that you are his friend and saviour and king. And we praise you for that, for what you have done through grace. And Lord, I pray that you continue to help him as a Christian, as he follows you. Lord, I pray that you give him the strength and help he needs. Lord, may we as a church be a real blessing to him. And Lord, I pray that he would be a blessing to us. And Lord, we pray all this for the honour and the glory of you. In Jesus' name. Amen.